Good morning, everyone. There's a lot of emphasis on the book of Psalms today, in the breaking of bread, and in this meeting, and we're going to continue with that. So Psalm 119, I really wish we could read the entire psalm, and I wish I could speak on the entire psalm, but I estimate it would take about 8 meetings to do so, so we're not going to be able to do that. I don't know how often you have heard any messages on Psalm 119. It's a really wonderful, wonderful psalm. We're going to begin with verse 1 and go as far as we can. I don't know how far we'll get, but we're going to read, first of all, the first 8 verses of Psalm 119. And we read here in verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes, oh, do not forsake me utterly." Now, we're going to stop the reading there. That's the first stanza of 22 stanzas in this psalm. Each stanza is 8 verses long. So 8 times 22, and you have the amount of verses that are in this particular chapter. Longest chapter in the Bible, and it's one of 3 psalms that are dedicated to the Torah, or I should say the Word of God, Psalm 1 being the other, and Psalm 19. And then here Psalm 119 is dedicated to the Word of God. And so we're going to be thinking about the Word of God. And this Thanksgiving weekend, I hope you are thankful for the Word of God. Where would we be without the Word of God? Everything we know about God is revealed to us in the Word of God. Everything we learn about salvation, we learn it in the Word of God. Everything we need to know about sanctification, we learn it in the Word of God. Everything we need to know about how to live life, we learn it in the Word of God. Everything we need to know about grace, God's grace, we see it in God's Word. You have difficulties with depression, difficulties with sadness and grief, you find comfort in the Word of God. The Word of God is the source of the Christian's life. And so this psalm is dedicated to this, to the Word of God. And I want to show you how much this psalm talks about the richness of God's Word. And so, as I mentioned, it's one of each, there's 22 stanzas, and each stanza begins with the Hebrew alphabet. So Aleph being the first 8 verses here, and then the next 8 verses you have the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, that would be Beth, and it continues all the way down to the end of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's really laid out in a very poetic type of a way. And the theme of this chapter is that the Word of God guides the believer's life. Now, the reason why we ought to be reading God's Word, thinking about God's Word, studying God's Word, talking about God's Word, listening to God's Word, is because the believer needs to be guided by God's Word. It's great to have people in your life who know God's Word, who can sort of help guide your life, but really the Word of God is your standard to go to. And that's why we ought to know it, and we ought to be reading it each day. So the Word of God guides the believer's life. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, it empowers the believer to walk in holiness. Beginning in verse 33, believers learn to delight in the Word of God. I really like that one. Beginning in verse 33, believers learn to delight in the Word of God. You know how often I hear people say the Word of God is boring. or the Word of God doesn't make any sense to me, or the Word of God is a waste of my time to read, or I really fall asleep whenever I read the Word of God. Well, I understand all that because I have said all that myself in the past. In fact, I remember, and I might have said it here, that when I was a teenager, I once said to my mother, I said, it's a waste of my time to read God's Word. And the reason is because I'm not getting anything out of it. I remember seeing high school friends who would ask me questions about the Word of God, and they would open the Word of God and read some passages and say, this makes no sense at all. So I've been there. I'm sure you've been there too. But the believer learns to delight in the Word of God. It's almost like any subject in school, you know, whether it's Spanish or whether it's physics or chemistry. You know, whether you like these subjects or not often depends on the teacher that you have. If you have a good teacher, you may sprout and go in that direction. And if you have a bad teacher, you may not at all. You may hate the subject completely. Well, a lot of people have difficulty when they first read the Word of God, but keep reading it. Keep studying it. Keep listening to it, because one day it's going to be an open book to you, and you're going to see all the golden nuggets and the treasures and the wonderful things that are found in God's Word. The Word of God also helps believers to handle pressures and trials in this life. That begins in verse 161, where this psalm will talk about how to handle pressure and trials in this life. And so there's many wonderful things you can find in the Word of God. Well, Psalm 119, the first 8 verses, has a theme, and that theme is the blessed man's way or the blessed man's walk. It's going to talk about the blessed man. Now, some of you might be familiar with Psalm 1. It also talks about the blessed man or the blessed person. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's Psalm 1. And so the blessed man is one who finds delight in God's word and walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And here in Psalm 119, you have something very, very similar. And so in verse 1, it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And another way to say that would be miserable or those who are defiled in the way. Now, sin is defiling. Sin also brings pleasure and joy for a season. And so sin can be very deceptive because it seems like something, like it's the way we want to go, because it brings us some kind of satisfaction, but it's only for a time, and it ends up stinging you in the end. And so the Bible here tells us, blessed are those who are undefiled in the way, and miserable are those who are defiled in the way. Now, all of us, in one sense, we can say that we've all been and we all are defiled. We sin against God. We have a sin nature. We were born with this sin nature. It is the reason why you don't have to teach anyone to do bad things. It comes natural to people. It doesn't always come natural to do the good thing or the right thing, but it's easy to do the wrong thing. You don't need to teach a child to do the wrong thing, because we're born with this sin nature. And as a result, we tend to go in the direction of sin. And it pulls us there because we have that sin nature. I've often said, you know, so a pig has a pig's nature. A pig likes to roll around in the mud. It's the most natural thing for a pig to do. A dog has a dog's nature. He likes to eat his own throw up. It's the most natural thing for a dog to do, not natural for you and I to do. We have a sin nature, and that's why it's most natural for us to sin against God, to rebel against him, to do the wrong thing. We have this nature within us. And if we go in that direction, we can find pleasure for a time, but in the end, it's going to sting us. In the end, it's going to leave us miserable. And many people have found this to be true. Perhaps you yourself have found it to be true, that sin does not bring blessing, God is the one who brings blessing, and he blesses those who are undefiled in the way. It's wonderful to note that in God's word, God tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we do sin against God, we can confess it and find that he will always be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In other words, don't try to cover your sin. Don't try to hide it. You cannot hide it from God anyway, so why even try? Come to him and confess it and find that he is gracious enough to forgive you and to tell you to keep on going on with him. So blessed is the one who is undefiled in the way, who walks in the ways of the Lord. Undefiled does not mean without sin. As I've just been mentioning, it means that his way is, as his way is, so is his walk. He walks in the way of the Lord. Now you can decide in your life to walk in the way of sin, or walk in the way of the world, or walk in the way of the Lord. It's a decision. It's a choice that you make. Just like if you're in the latter years of high school and you have to start thinking about what kind of career or what kind of a topic to major to have in university or whatever, what direction you're going to take in your life, and you make a decision and you go in that direction, of course, until your second year of college, and then you change the direction, but that's normal and everything, but eventually you set it all straight and you go in that direction. And so it is with the believer. You have to make a decision. You're going to go in the direction of the world, the direction of sin, or are you going to go in the direction of the Lord, the way of the Lord? It's a decision that you need to make, and that is why it's so important for young people to make that decision, because your life is being determined. When you're young, the decisions you make will determine the rest of your life. So undefiled doesn't mean without sin. But it means that his way, as his way is, so his walk is. He walks in the way of the Lord. He walks in union with Christ and in him and after him. It is a determination to move in that direction. You're not going to do it perfectly. I don't do it perfectly. But it's a determination to move in that direction. As Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food, and so you make a purpose in your heart not to go in the direction of this world or the direction of sin, but you go in the direction of the way of the Lord. One of the most important things that we can do is to conduct our lives according to the instructions of the Word of God. So we have a Bible. We have the Word of God in front of us. It is to be our culture. It is to be our guidebook. It is to be the thing we turn to when we need guidance from God. It will guide your life. The blessed man not only is undefiled and walks in the way of the Lord, but look at verses 2 to 4. It says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. And so the blessed person is one who seeks the Lord with all their heart. Now what this implies is a relationship. You have a relationship with the Lord. You seek him with all your heart. You love him. You care for him. You want to be near his side. You seek him with all your heart. Seeking the Lord's plan and seeking the Lord's will. Seeking his words, which are the rules of conduct, which demonstrate your desire to follow the Lord. So if you love the Lord, of course you want to do what pleases him. You want to do what makes him happy. You're interested in what makes him happy, and you find out what makes him happy in God's word. Verse 3, they do not do what is unrighteous. They walk in his ways. They do no iniquity. Right? Once again, each of us are guilty of doing sinful things. We can confess that. Our God is gracious and our God is merciful. And so he knows that we are weak and he knows that we are going to fall. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that he is a great high priest, and he understands how difficult it is to live for God in a fallen world. He knows that it's tough. He's lived this life. He never sinned, but he was tempted just as we are tempted, but he never gave in to that temptation. But he knows that you and I will give in to that temptation. He knows that. He is a high priest, and he's merciful to us. So we don't walk in the ways of unrighteousness, but when we do, he will be merciful and gracious to us. Our desire is to walk in the ways of the Lord. And I hope that's your desire. And the reason why I hope it's your desire is because that's what salvation is all about, isn't it? Salvation is understanding that we have sinned against God. We are separated from God. He will not talk to us. We will not talk to him. If we try to, it will not get anywhere further than the ceiling because he does not listen to sinners. The only prayer that he listens to is the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is what he longs to hear. He desires to hear that from you. And we cry out to God for salvation. What do we cry? Save me from my sins. That's what I need. I need forgiveness, but I also need salvation. I don't want to be saturated with sin. I don't want to continue walking in this way. Even though I admit that I enjoy aspects of it, I don't want to go in this direction. I want to go in your direction, God. Can you change my desires? God says, yes, I can. God can change your heart. He can change your mind. He can change your life. And so we cry out to him and say, Lord, do what you need to do to change me. I'm giving up following my own path, and I'm now wanting to follow your path. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my shepherd, my high priest. I want to listen to you. Your instruction, because you are the only one who can get me out of this maze that I've made because of sin. And so we listen to him. It should be our desire as believers. Of course, we're going to have a pull to this world. Of course, Satan's going to be tempting us to go in a different direction. We will have peers who will try to encourage us to go in the wrong way. Of course, that's going to happen. But if the resolve is the resolve, I want to walk in the ways of the Lord, then we will listen to his word. One of the things that I totally cannot understand in our generation, in the years of my life growing up, in these past 50 or so years, the thing that I cannot understand is why it is that the Christian church in general today is basically biblically illiterate. It is something that I cannot understand, because if we claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then our desire should be to know God's will, and we know God's will in his word, to get our instructions for life in God's word. How can we be believers and be believers for decades on end and not know the word of God? So that's why the longest chapter in the Bible is dedicated to the word of God, to help us understand how important it is for you and I to dig ourselves into the word of God. And so verse 3, once again, the blessed person is a person who does what is right, not what is unrighteous, not what is wrong. They do not walk in the direction of sin, but in the direction that God wants them to walk. And doing what is right in God's eyes, not doing what is right in our own eyes. Remember in the book of Judges? In the book of Judges, Moses had died. Joshua had died. The great men of God had died. And there arose another generation. This is Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. There arose another generation that did not know the Lord, nor his power, nor the wonderful things that God did for the children of Israel. And because of that, they went forward, walking in their own direction, doing what is right in their own eyes, instead of doing what was right in God's eyes. And so the blessed person doesn't do what's right in their own eyes, but does what's right in God's eyes. They diligently desire to keep God's instructions, the Lord's instructions. Now, verse 5, I think, is the key verse in these first 8 verses. Verse 5 says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." The psalmist here, whoever it is, he's sort of sighing at this point. He's just written about the blessed man is the man who doesn't walk in a defiling way. He walks in the ways of the Lord. And then he gives this sigh here in verse 5. And it's almost as if he says it this way: if only I was predisposed to walk in the ways of the Lord. If only I was wired or programmed to keep God's statutes. Unfortunately, I'm not. I'm wired to sin. If only I was wired to do the right thing, but I'm not. That's what verse 5 is saying here. Blessed is the man who walks not in a defiling way. I wish I could be that way. That's what verse 5 is saying. I wish I was programmed to go in that direction. Do you wish that? If you're a believer here today, it's something that you ought to be wishing, to be programmed to go in the way of the Lord. But it seems that we are predisposed to sin. If we follow the Lord's instructions, we have no reason to be ashamed when we stand before God one day. Look at verse 6. If verse 5 says, if only I was programmed to go in the right direction, verse 6, then I wouldn't be ashamed when I look into your commandments. I wouldn't be ashamed when I stand before God one day. I wouldn't be ashamed because God would be happy with the direction that I have taken. So if we follow the Lord's instructions, we have no reason to be ashamed when we stand before him one day. But the problem is, we don't often follow the Lord's instructions. There is an element of needing to learn to follow the Lord. And so verse 7 says, I will praise you with an uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Why are you here today? Why is it that on Sunday morning you take an hour or so of your time and you come to the chapel here? You sit and half the pews are empty and you listen to someone speak. Maybe sometimes the person's interesting. Maybe most of the time he is not. And you sit here and afterwards you go out and you go home and you continue on with your life. Why do you do it? What's the purpose of coming together? Certainly there must be some better ways, we might think, of doing this. Maybe instead of coming out to a church meeting, we can do it all on our own with the technology that we have today. We can stay home, and you know there's a lot of people who do that. A lot of people who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in some cases they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters who choose not to go to a meeting on Sunday morning at all, not to step foot into a church. And when I ask why, they give me some answers, and some of the answers, why would I want to go to church? Meet with some people who are just hypocrites, strangers, sinners, causing problems, have a different personality than I have, a different character, and I have to rub shoulders with them. Why should I do that? Why do you come here each Sunday morning? I hope the reason is because you have a desire to learn from God's word. That would be one of the reasons to come, to listen to God's instruction. When I was a child, we had instructions on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Tuesday night home Bible study, Wednesday night prayer meeting, Friday night youth meeting, Saturday night somewhere there would be a rally in New Jersey, Thursday night go to a homeless shelter and preach the gospel, Monday night once a month going to Kenilworth Missionary Prayer Meeting, and basically you could have every single night of the week when you're in a meeting and you're hearing God's word. And in our generation today, that is very much not the case. And so whereas perhaps I received 7 times more instruction than people receive today, yet somehow we need to learn God's word, because the key to a blessed life is to dig deep into God's word. So there's an element of needing to learn to follow the Lord, and that's why we ought to be coming to meetings together, Bible studies together, talking about the Word of God, reading it at home, discussing it as a family, etc. We do this because it's our guidebook, and we need to learn God's Word. So that's the first stanza that we have here. The first stanza, as I mentioned, is a stanza that talks about the blessed man who doesn't walk in an undefiling way. The second stanza is going to talk about something completely different, and it's in verses 9 to verse 16. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read it first before I talk about it. We'll read it as I talk about it. But this second stanza here, the question is different. The question now is, how do you live a holy life? Remember, this psalm is talking about the Word of God. And the question right now is, how do you live a holy life? And the answer that this psalm gives says, first of all, start young. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the Word of God. Start young. Now, there are some here in our midst that might be able to get some instruction about that because you are young. And I want to tell you that the Bible says you want to live a holy life, don't wait till you're older, start young. And for those of us who are older here, if you've never started on this road to desiring to be holy, the good news is you can start old too. The point is to start. But starting young is a wise thing to do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, Solomon says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the difficult days come, when you will say, I have no time for God, I have no pleasure in Him, I have no interest in going in that direction. I've often talked about a Chinese student in Poland. She came to our Bible study. She was in Poland to learn English. You can figure that one out. But I was her English teacher, and she was in our Bible study because she was interested in learning about Christianity. And she came to the conclusion that she was a sinner, that she needed a Savior, that the Word of God was true, and yet she did not trust Jesus Christ as her Savior. The reason she gave is because she wanted to live life first. That was a very poor choice that was made. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, the difficult days, when you will say, I have no interest anymore in God. So start young. How can a young man cleanse his way? Pay attention to the Word of God. That's the key right there. You say, well, I'm young and I've been reading God's Word. I don't understand anything. Don't worry about it. Just keep reading it. It's kind of like when you have dirty hands and your mom says, go use some soap and wash your hands. And so you start doing that and you say, well, this is a stupid waste of time. You know, the soap smells. How do I know it's going to work? What's the science behind soap working and cleaning my hands? And mom says, don't worry about the science, just use it. You might say, how can the Word of God help me in my situation? And my response is, don't worry about that, just read it, listen to it, pay attention to it. It's a living book and God can make it come alive to you. And so if you're wise, as a young person, you'll pay attention to God's Word. That's one of the keys to being holy. One of the keys is paying attention to God's Word. One of the secrets to living holy and keeping pure is the Word of God. Spending time in God's Word This is how God purifies our lives. Look at verse 11. Your word I hide in my heart. Why? Because I don't want to sin against God. How basic is that? We are to hide God's word in our heart because that's one of the keys to not sinning against God. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Isaiah 37, 31, one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 37, 31 says, a remnant will escape out of Judah and will dig its roots downward and will bear fruit upward. What that verse tells me is that if you dig your roots in the Word of God, there will eventually be fruit in your life. And so the key is digging deep into God's Word. Another thing that sanctifies us, of course, is the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Another thing that purifies our lives is confession of sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another thing that keeps us pure is prayer. And in Psalm 51 and verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast, a right spirit within me. So there are various ways God uses to purify our lives, but one of those keys is the Word of God. Now verse 10 says, with my whole heart I have sought you, O let me not wander from your commandments. And so we are to seek the Lord with our whole heart. Now maybe you seek him with most of your heart. And I suppose I could say that's a good start. But God doesn't want most of your heart. He wants all your heart. All of it. What are the two greatest commandments in the Bible? What are the two great commandments? God sums it up and says this way. Love the Lord your God with 99% of your heart. You know it doesn't say that. But oftentimes in our hearts there is something that we hold there that prevents us from giving our all to God. The Bible calls it an idol. The Bible calls it something that we have an affection for other than God. And God wants no rival in our hearts for his affections. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. This is the greatest of the commandments. The second one, of course, is to love your neighbor as yourself. To love people unconditionally. That's something very difficult for humans to do. But it's what God requires us to do, regardless of who that person is. To love them, to care for them, because God loves them and cares for them. And so we are to seek the Lord with all our heart. Seek him in a deeper way. You know, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, was at the end of his life and he was ready to be martyred for the faith, he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and being conformed to his death. And I've always been amazed at that verse because the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul knew God better than most people ever will know God. In fact, it was the Apostle Peter who commented on the words of the Apostle Paul that he writes such deep things, they're hard to understand. And here he is, the great mind of the Apostle Paul, and then there's me who knows very, very little of God's word in comparison. And Paul, at the end of his life, says, it's not enough. I want to know him more. I want to know him in a deeper way. Well, we find the Lord in his word. And so you drive to God's word to get to know your Savior better. It's not just an instruction book or a guidebook to tell you what to do. It's a book that helps you to have a deeper personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to seek him in his word. Verse 11, as I already read, We are to treasure the Word of God in our hearts. It's going to clean us. It will guide us. It will teach us. You look at verse 12. 12 says, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your words." God's word is to be more precious than gold. Look at verse 14. "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." I enjoy God's word more precious to me even than gold. You may know stories about people who live in oppressed countries, and just if they have one page of the scriptures or just one fragment of the scriptures, they treasure it because they know it's God's word and it brings comfort to them. We have it all here in front of us in so many different applications, on the phone, on a computer, in a book, and we can enjoy this treasure that is here. We should value it more than riches. We should not forget. We should be very thankful this weekend for those who laid down their lives so that we can have the privilege of reading the Word of God in our own language. Burned at the stake so that we can have this privilege here. They thought it was such a treasure. We ought to value it as a treasure as well. More than gold. It should be pursued more than a career. It should be pursued more than wealth. The Bible tells us you cannot serve two masters. We should pursue the knowledge of God with all that we have. God's word is to be studied. Joshua says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And then your way will be made prosperous. Then you will have good success." What does that success mean? It's not talking about worldly success. It's talking about peace with God, a knowledge of Him, comfort in times of trials and difficulties. You know you have a God who you can always count on. How can a believer live life in a sinful world? Well, this second stanza tells us to make God's word a treasure in your heart. And so in closing, I just want to tell you that this second stanza starts with the letter Beth, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And Beth means house. We should make our heart a home for the Word of God. Now this psalm goes on. And I'm just going to mention that the next stanza talks about trials. What do you do when you have trials? You turn to the Word of God. Each stanza has something to tell us about the importance of the Word of God. May the Lord bless His Word as it's been spoken this day. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, how grateful we are this Thanksgiving weekend that we can actually open your word and publicly read it and discuss it, talk about it, and not have any fear of authorities breaking in and disrupting us. Lord, we know that that's not the case in many, many places. We think of right now the Christians who are in Gaza. Not many, but there are some. And how they are hunkering down in churches, and how they are in great fear. And our Father, there are people like that in other parts of the world, parts of India and parts of China and parts of Asia and in many, many places. Lord, they can't do what we are doing this day. And so we are grateful and thankful for the privilege that we have. We pray for brothers and sisters all around the globe who are seeking to do your will, who are seeking to live for you. We know, O God, that you are great and powerful, full of mercy and compassion, and you can reach down and be a help to each individual who cries out to you. We pray, Lord, that this day would be a day where throughout this world your name would be glorified. We pray that even here in this meeting, your name would be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.